Good morning, church. Let us turn together to the book of John, to John chapter 12. We'll be reading together from the book of John chapter 12, starting from verse 20. When you have found it, I will begin to read. We will read from John chapter 12, from verse 20 to verse 26. It reads as following. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, O Lord, that your word would have the effect that you have sent it in our hearts, that you would change us, O Lord, and help us to see Christ, that we would see this grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, and in dying bearing much fruit. Even in this church, O Lord, may there be fruit for Christ. May there be those who will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even this morning, O Lord, we pray for our little ones. We pray for our wives, we pray for all those who are in this church, that they would hear your word, O Lord, and that you would give the increase, that you would save people for Christ. So we pray and ask that you be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brethren, as we look at Christianity in general, if you look around us, we see that there is a difference in the way that we worship in this church. If you switch on your TV and you watch Christian TV channels, you will find that miracles, signs and wonders are the order of the day. Church has become a place for the men of God to demonstrate and show their power. The majority of church services are spent on faking miracles. People are allegedly healed and others find jobs and wealth and through these prayers of the man of God. As a result, people flock to see these things for themselves. People have always been fascinated with the supernatural. They have always chased the things they cannot explain. These men are like the magicians, or like Simon the magician we read about in the book of Acts. Many people also in the days of Christ followed the miracles of Christ. They followed not Jesus himself, but the things that they saw or heard about Jesus. They were fascinated about these miracles they were hearing about, but they did not follow Jesus himself. They did not follow because they believed in him. They came to see what he could do. They were basically spectators watching what Jesus could do. So there were people who loved miracles rather than the Savior, rather than the one who came to save them. They wanted the loaves of bread rather than the one who is the bread of life, the true bread. They had no appetite for the one who has come to save. Jesus said of them, "They are a wicked and adulterous generation which always seeks for signs." In John chapter 12, where we read this morning, Jesus is in a town called Bethany, where he had raised the man called Lazarus from the dead. It was a Sunday when Jesus came to this place of Jerusalem. What we now call Palm Sunday is what happened on this day. These people came out to Jerusalem to celebrate or to prepare for the feast of Passover. The Jews came to celebrate the time of Passover. And when Jesus enters Jerusalem, they throw these palm trees in front of him. They welcome him by throwing palm trees and singing praises to him. Many that had come to the Passover heard that Jesus was in town. So they, having heard about this Jesus who is able to do all these miracles, they decide they also want to see Jesus. But not only do they want to see Jesus, but they also heard that in this very town of Bethany, he has raised a man from the dead. So they decide, we also want to see for ourselves this man that is now raised from the dead. We want to see Lazarus who has risen from the dead. So they come to see Jesus, but mainly to see the miracles that Jesus was performing, or to see this man, this miracle man called Lazarus. While others are coming to see Jesus and preparing for the Passover, others are also plotting the death of Jesus Christ. They see that many people are now flocking and going after Christ because of this man Lazarus that he has raised from the dead. They see that the crowd is now drawing and coming to Christ, so they decide it is time to get rid of this man, to get rid of Christ. So they seek an opportunity to kill him. But among all these people, amongst this multitude of people, here the Apostle John draws our attention to a different group of people. He talks about these Greek people that come to Jesus, or they come to Philip and ask that we would see Jesus. When the Apostle John draws our attention, he says, now among those, he's pointing us that something is different is happening. Among all these people, amongst everything that is happening, there are these Greeks who come to Philip. And when they come to Philip, they begin with the word, sir, we would see Jesus. They show a sign of humility by calling him sir. They do not just go and say, we want to see Jesus. But they humble themselves and say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. They come like the Philippian jailer that you read about in the book of Acts, who when he sees his sins, he comes to the apostles and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? These Greeks also say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. They come longing to see Christ. And so this morning, we will consider these three things. We will consider this desire of these Greeks to see Christ. That is our first point. Then secondly, we will look at the glory of Christ in his death and its fruit. Then third, we will look at what we must do as Christians. We will say, if we are Christians, we must follow. We must do as Christ. First then, let us consider the desire of these Greeks. Unlike the multitude which came seeking the signs or the wonders that Jesus was doing, these Greeks or these Gentiles come seeking Jesus himself. The desire of these Greeks was to see and to have an audience with Christ himself. They are not content to stand at a distance and see what he's doing there or what miracles he might perform. They are not content to see maybe Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but they go to Philip and ask to see Jesus. They seek an audience with the one who did the miracles, the one they have heard so much about. They wish to spend time and maybe ask some questions of this man they have heard so much about. But perhaps seeing their own unworthiness, perhaps seeing that they are Gentiles and Gentiles have no dealings with the Jews, and this is a Jewish teacher, they humble themselves and they go first to Philip, perhaps afraid to go directly to Christ himself. they go to another man, one they know has been following Christ, one they know perhaps is close with Christ, and they go to Philip and they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They do not wish to see Lazarus. They do not say, "Sir, where is this man that we have heard has been raised from the dead?" But they wish to see Jesus. While the Jews are plotting to kill this Savior, this Christ who has done so much, these Gentiles seek His wisdom. While there are people plotting His death, there are Gentiles, people who are coming from other places other than the Jewish nation, who seek to see Jesus. The very people that Jesus says, "I have been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," are the very people that reject Him and plot His death. It is in Jerusalem that Jesus cries for these people, that he cries for Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who ascend to it." He says, "How often I would have gathered you like children, like a hen gathers her brood under her wings." While the Jews are rejecting the Christ, the one who has come to save them, the one who says, "I have come for the lost sheep of this house," they reject Him and plan His death. But the Gentiles desire to see Him. They desire to know Him. They thirst to know this Christ, this Jesus they have heard about. Perhaps they desire to know the one true living God, because they have also come to this Passover feast to celebrate with the other Jews. Perhaps they want to know this God of the Jews that is unlike the God of the Gentiles that they had been worshipping all their lives. So they come to Jesus, perhaps seeking wisdom from Him, perhaps for Him to show them the way to this one true God. So they come to Christ and they seek to see Jesus. They seek to speak with Jesus. It is not that they are seeking to see a glimpse of Christ or Jesus passing by, but they seek an audience with Him. They seek to sit down and be with Christ. So as we are here this morning, we also have our reasons for being here this morning. Sadly, not all of us are here to see Christ. Not all of us are here because we desire to know more of Christ. It is the very people that Christ was sent to that were planning His death. Even so, in our day and age, it is the very people that claim to be Christians, that claim to follow Christ, that also reject His truth, that also reject His gospel. We sing songs about Him, we lift hands and cry, while in our lives, in our daily living, in our circles where we work or with the people that we sit with, we deny Him with our lives. So, as Scripture says, the Bible says that we honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. So it is possible for us to be here this morning for any other reason than to see Christ, to be here just because it is Sunday and we are religious in and of ourselves. There were religious people going to the feast of Passover, not realizing that the Passover lamb had arrived. We can be here today on a Sunday not realizing that it is all about Christ. It is not about what He can do for us, but what He has done already for us in dying for our sins. Outwardly, the Jewish people were religious, but in their hearts they were full of murder and envy. They claimed to be God's people. They claimed to be Abraham's seed. Yet their hearts were full of death. That may be your heart this morning. Judas walked along with Christ. He claimed to be one of the disciples. He was recognized as one of the disciples. Yet he in his heart did not have true love for Christ. But these Greeks or these Gentiles seek after Christ. They seek to see Christ. So they come to Philip and say, "Sir, we would see Christ." They come in humility, desiring to see Christ. So church, just like these Gentiles, we too need to come having a desire to see Christ. As someone stands in front of the church and preaches, Your desire sitting there should be, show us Christ. Take us to Christ. Take us to Him. We have come to see Christ. You should not be interested in anything else but to see Christ. You should not be interested in being entertained or in the show that's happening on stage or whatever is happening, but in seeing Christ. It is enough. So they go to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew. Perhaps he's wondering, will Jesus agree to see these Gentiles? Perhaps he's doubting whether he should go to Jesus and tell him that there are these Gentiles or these Greeks that desire to see him. But together, they both go and tell Jesus. And Jesus gives a response that perhaps they were not expecting. He says in verse 24, where we read this morning, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Before he says these words, he reminds them that he has come to fulfill a specific purpose in this world. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Before this time, when Jesus spoke, or whenever he did something, he would emphasize that "my hour is not yet come." When his brethren or his brothers came to him and said, "Show yourself, stop hiding yourself from these people, show yourself that you are indeed the Christ. Do things, let them see that you are indeed the Christ." He says to them, "Your time, your hour is always, but my time has not yet come." So even at this time, he points to the fact that his hour has come. He's saying, now the time has come that the Son of Man would be glorified. The hour has come as the Gentiles are knocking at the kingdom, at the door of the kingdom of God. Jesus knows the hour has come for him to be glorified and honored by the conversion of these Gentiles. That the hour has come for him to be glorified by all nations, that he becomes the desire of all the nations. No longer will the Jews be the only people that can draw to Christ or to God, but now all nations can come to Christ. He says, now is the hour, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He will gather all peoples from all tribes, from all nations to himself. So he says, truly, truly, pointing out that this is important. What I'm telling you is a very important truth. He says, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." Jesus compares himself to a grain of wheat. He says, a grain of wheat, something that is small and insignificant, something that is so tiny and so small that we will not take notice of it. He says, in the hands of a farmer, it remains alone. It is powerless. It does nothing. It just remains a grain of wheat. But if the farmer casts it from himself and into the ground and buries it and waters it, it dies and bears much fruit. It is buried alone and it dies alone. Yet in that dying alone, in that death, it produces the great harvest. It produces life like itself. So Jesus responds to these Greeks by saying, "It is to your benefit that I should die. If I do not die, nothing I say to you, nothing I teach you will benefit you or will rid you of sin. If I do not die, you will remain in your sin. If I remain by myself as I am, there will be no fruit. There will be no conversion. There will be no Gentiles who will come from all nations and tribes." He says, unless I die, unless this grain of wheat, which is my life, is planted into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Jesus is saying, there is no gain with him being alone in the world. But if he dies, he will bear much fruit. The disciples, like we too, struggle to understand how death can be a benefit. We also struggle with death, we're thinking of death as anything but a loss. When we speak to someone who has lost a child or a loved one, we say condolences on your loss. We see death as a tragedy, a loss, something that has been taken from us. But Jesus looks at death and says, it is to your benefit. Death is not a loss to you. When I die, there is great gain. In my death is glorious. Church, do you realize that you and I are saved through the death of another? Had the sinless Son of God not died, had He not drank that bitter cup of the wrath of God, had He not endured the agony of Calvary and died, there would be no songs for us to sing this morning. These chairs should be empty. There would be none of us who can proclaim that Jesus has saved us from the garbage of sin. There would be no songs in heaven of a lamb who was slain had He not died. Do you realize, brethren, that in our singing, in our rejoicing this morning, we are singing and rejoicing about the death of another person. We are rejoicing in the murder of an innocent person, an innocent man who died on the cross for us. Had He not died on the cross, had He not shed His blood. Listen, we are talking about a shedding of blood. It is not an easy thing. It is not just something that we sing about because we sing about it and we are Christians. But a man died. He shed His blood for us. We sing of the cross as an emblem of suffering and shame. This cross where Jesus was crucified, this ugly cross. But friends, without that cross, without Jesus dying on that cross, without Him giving His life and planting the seed, this wheat that is His life, we would have no hope. We would have no songs to sing. We would not be here this morning. But Christ is killed and He is planted into the heart of the earth. He is in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And as people in Jerusalem are looking, as they look at this man who raised the dead and who healed the lepers and did all these miracles, they think that it is all over. But had the disciples remembered what He had said, that unless a grain of wheat dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Had they realized and remembered what He had said to these Greeks, they would have realized that His death was not the end, but the beginning. Like the grain of wheat that was buried in the ground, Christ begins to rise. He rises victorious over death. It is not all about death. The gospel, the good news, is not only about the dying of Jesus Christ. Had He remained in the grave and not risen, had He not come up out of the grave on the third day, our faith would be dead. We would have no faith. We would have no reason to rejoice. But the fact that He rose again, the fact that He rose victorious over death, that is why we celebrate. The gospel ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb that He laid in is now empty. He is risen. He is alive. He has conquered death and the grave. And because He lives, we too are alive. We too may live. It is in seeing this that the Apostle Paul says, as for me, be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul looks at this emblem of suffering and shame and he says, be it far from me. Let it not happen that I should boast in anything else except in that cross. It is like saying, be it far from me to boast in anything else except the electric chair or the rope that is used to hang a murderer or a criminal. The cross was an emblem of shame, somewhere where criminals were killed, where the worst of the worst were crucified. So Paul says, I would rather boast in that cross, because the Apostle Paul knows that in that cross is his salvation. In Christ dying is where Paul finds his life. In his death is where you find your life. In Christ dying is when you are raised from the death of sin. It is then that you become the first fruit, as we read this morning in the book of Romans, that He is the first fruit of many. We are the fruit of Christ. We come because Christ has died, and He has made us. He has brought fruit through His death. This morning, we revel at the wonder of God's grace and love. This love that flows through death. The death of His dear Son. It is an incredible thing for us to behold and to think about, that Jesus died for us. Such a frightening way of dying, that we would think how He suffered on our behalf, thinking agonies of eternities of hell on our behalf. Yet, what is also frightening is that Jesus, immediately after saying this, He turns to us. And He says that we as Christians must follow His example. It is frightening to think that we must also die as He has died. He says, whoever loves me, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Jesus, having modeled for us how we must live, having obeyed the word of God, the commands of God, or the desire and the will of God, He shows us and He turns to us and says, we too must follow Him, that where He is, we might also be. His entire life was a sheep being prepared for the slaughter. He knew that the hour would come for Him to die. He knew the hour would come for Him to suffer for us. Imagine you knowing that tomorrow or next week you will die. When we think about our own deaths, we have a wish. We wish that we will die maybe a painless death. A death where we won't be suffering, where we won't feel any pain. But if you knew that tomorrow or next week you would die, how would you then spend your time? What would you be doing with your time if you know that tomorrow you will die? I think many of us would spend our time perhaps with family, trying to tell them or give our last words, our last wishes, showing them how much we love them, giving them the last few words that we wish for them to know. Jesus says, my soul is troubled, because He knows that His hour is coming. He says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. He, like any other man, is troubled in his soul as he contemplates his death. He knows that death is imminent. He knows that he will suffer a painful death, the death of a cursed man. Where we are reading, he only has 5 days to live, and he spends every moment in service to others. He spends that time, his last few days, not hiding maybe somewhere in a room with his family, but serving his disciples, washing their feet, teaching them, praying for them, spending time with them, giving them his word, giving them his instructions, encouraging them and telling them of what is to happen. Soon Jesus knows that they will be scattered and he will be left alone as this grain of wheat. Yet he does not avoid the suffering. He does not look at death and say, 5 days from now I know that I will be crucified and I will die. So let me run to another city. Let me run to another place to avoid this death. But he faces death with rejoicing. He sees the fruit that awaits. He sees these Gentiles that will be brought in into his harvest. No, he knows that it is the will of the Father for him to die. He is prepared to joyfully obey the will of the Father, even to die. In so doing, Jesus modeled for us what it means to be his follower, to be a grain of wheat prepared to die so others may live, to give of ourselves for the benefit of others. We read this morning that if we live according to the flesh in the book of Romans, that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. Here, even the Apostle Paul is pointing to a dying of a Christian. There is a dying that needs to be done. We need to die along with Christ. Church, there is a cost in following Christ. We do not just follow and say we are Christians just for the sake of being Christians. But there is a cost. There is a dying to be done. There is an old self that needs to be crucified so that the new man in Christ may live. We need to live a life of obedience even as Christ lives a life of obedience. A life of dying to self so that others may live. If you are to be fruitful as a Christian, if you are to bear fruit for God, if you are to see others, maybe in Olivenote or wherever you live, being saved for God, there needs to be a dying. There is a saying that the church is built, or the church is built on the seed of, or the blood of martyrs, on the death of those who have died. The Bible we hold in our hands this morning came to us at a cost. It did not come to us cheaply. Someone died to preserve and to keep this word for us, that we would hold it in our hands. Someone laid down their lives, seeing the glory of Christ, seeing that Christ is worth dying for, and they died so that we would have this gospel. So Christ is also pointing us that if we are to be true followers, if we are to be with Christ, we too need to die. If these Greeks or these Gentiles wish to truly know Christ, they must know that they too will die. They too will have to suffer along with Christ. That is why we see the Apostle Paul in many dangers and toils, suffering for the sake of the gospel, dying to himself, dying to his wishes, dying to the life that he knows that is comfortable to him, going out into the world with the gospel, taking the gospel to those who are lost. So that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That is the reason that Paul is alive. Perhaps he remembers how he persecuted the church, how he sought to kill Christians and get rid of this name of Christ, how he desired to see no Christians alive. Remembering how he persecuted the church, now he turns and says, I desire to die alongside this Christ. I live to die for this Christ. I have purpose that if one has died, then I have also died with him. So even we this morning, we must purpose to live for Christ, to die with Christ, to live, to give our lives for the sake of others. We should not be comparing ourselves with others by looking at how are other Christians living, but we should look at Christ, who is the model of how we as Christians ought to live. So brethren, as you sit here this morning, you either fall among one of two people. As Jesus says, that there are those who love their lives. And in loving their lives, they lose it. They love their lives in this world. They love the luxury of this world, the pleasures of this world, the things of this world. But there are those who have no delight or who do not love the things of this world. He says, if you do not love the things of this world, if you give up your life for my sake, if you hate your life in this world, then you will keep it for eternal life. That is the cost, brethren. That is the reality of being a Christian. I do not own myself. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, you do not own yourself. But Christ is your Lord. Christ is the one that tells you where you go, and there you must go. Where He is, He says, there will my servant be also. Christ is on the way to be crucified and die. And He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Even so, the hour has come for us to stop being selfish, to stop being living, to living for ourselves, to live for our comfort, but to live for the sake of others, to give ourselves like the Apostle Paul for the sake of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 12, let us turn there as we close, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We see the life of the Apostle Paul when he says in chapter 4, verse 8 to 12, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So the Apostle Paul, seeing how we ought to live, or how Christ lived, and having endured all these things that he's talking about, the suffering that he has endured, persecution, he says that they are all worth it. He says that we are carrying in our body the death of Jesus Christ. We have concluded that if one has died, then all have died. So we carry in ourselves, in a believer, in the Christian, we carry the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get baptized in water, we are identifying ourselves with the one who died and rose again. We are saying that we are one with Him in His death. So even in our living, we need to be one with Him, dying to ourselves, dying to our pride and our lust and the things of this world, dying daily, carrying our cross for the sake of Jesus Christ. If we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. So, this morning, brethren, in conclusion, we began by seeing the desires of these Greeks to see Jesus. They had no other desire but to see Christ. And I encourage you this morning to also share in their desire, to long when you come into the house of God to see Christ, to desire nothing else but to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Their desire was to know Him, and perhaps in knowing Him, He would fulfill their desire to draw near to God, to serve the true and living God. And so these Greeks come to Jesus, or come to Philip, and they ask for a way. And this morning, there may be some who will come to you and ask for the way to salvation. There may be those who will come to you and say, how can I be saved? What must I do to be born again? And you, like Andrew and Philip, will need to take them to Christ. Are you prepared to take them to Christ? And this morning I ask, are there any Greeks among us? Are there any of those among us who desire to see Christ? This morning, if you will come seeking this Christ, friend, He is a friend of sinners. He welcomes sinners. He will sit and you will have an audience with the King. He will not refuse to see you. He has promised that all who come to Him, He will by no means cast out. He seals that promise with His life. by laying down his life, he was sealing that promise that all who come to me, I will by no means cast out. So as these Greeks come to Christ, as they come seeking this Jesus, this Savior, this Christ, he will by no means cast them out. Secondly, we saw the glory of Christ's death and the fruit that his death brought. We say that it is through his death that we have life this morning. He died a glorious death, a victorious death. Death was not the end for him, but the beginning for us. He died and he rose again. That is the joy of being a Christian. Knowing that though we may die, yet we will rise. Just as Christ died and rose, we who continue with him, where he is, there we will be also. As he rises, or as he rose, we too will rise with him. We too will be seated together with him in heaven. And just as we saw this morning, as the 24 elders are praising and worshipping along with the hosts of heaven, we who die along with Christ and give up our lives to serve Christ and let this life of ours be planted like a seed, like a grain of seed, we too will rise and be with him in heaven. Thirdly, brethren, we saw what it costs for us as followers of Christ to be followers of Christ. We saw that if you call ourselves Christians, we need to follow the model or the example of Jesus Christ. We saw that to live for us is to die. To gain life, to gain eternal life, we need to die. We are to be identified with Christ in his death so that we would be identified with him in his resurrection. We need to die to self so that there would be an increase, so that Olivan would know Christ. We need to give our lives for the sake of others, those who do not care for the gospel, those who do not care for Christ, those who do not care to pray. We need to be carrying them to Christ in our prayers. We need to be witnessing to them and telling them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to bring them to Christ and take Christ to them. Amen. Let us pray.